Right. Thank you so much for having us here, and just such a warm welcome as always. And thank you particularly for prayers for my family. You mentioned that, Dawn. I'm so thankful for that. When it seems to me a time when it feels as if God is maybe not doing as much as he did in the past. Doesn't it feel like that sometimes? Sometimes we're like, why aren't more people being healed? Why aren't more people starting to follow Jesus afresh? Why aren't? He is still here. He is still moving. And amazing what he did with my dad and with my wife. My dad probably even more seriously than my wife in that particular case. So thanks so much for praying. Answered prayer. Amazing. Praise God. It is amazing. Just before we get into the topic, 60 seconds, I want to tell you about something. Dawn, thanks for plugging the little table at the back. We are just about to launch some new packs, and they're for you. They're for Scottish churches, they're for Scottish Christians, called Inform. And every quarter, we will send you out a new pack if you're interested in receiving this. So it's a folder, A5, with cards in it. And what we want to do is inform you of a different cause each quarter. The first cause of the first issue will be hate crime, hate speech, freedom of expression, religious freedom. Seems quite pertinent cause these days, as per a certain event in Glasgow, which is now not happening anymore in Glasgow. But what we want to do is take people and join the dots from here's the cause. What do the scriptures have to say about this cause? How can we pray into this cause? And then how can we act on this cause? And so every quarter you'll get four cards following that journey from being informed and hopefully taking you into being formed as you read the scriptures, as you pray, and as you act. So if you're interested in getting those packs, they don't cost you anything, please sign up for our mailing list at the back. And you will get the first one should arrive on your doormat within about a week, week and a half. So I was unfortunate they weren't ready for this Sunday, but please do sign up if you're interested. All right. So I'm joining you in the midst of a series that you're doing through Lent. Sin almost seems to fit the mood of the glumness around about us at this current point, this sin, the enemy of God's good purpose. So let's read, and if you don't have your Bibles with you, that's okay. Please do listen, from Genesis 3. Let's read from the story of Genesis 3, beginning at the start of that chapter, and let's read into that story a little bit. Genesis 3, sin, the enemy of God's good purpose. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. And the serpent said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "Yeah, I mean, we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate it. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I'm naked. And I hid myself." And he said, Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?"
The man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent tricked me, and I ate." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Self-defining is the gravest of sins in our society today. Let me say that again. I probably wouldn't put this on Twitter. Self-defining is the gravest of sins in our society today. It's grave because it's driven by the same impulse that Adam and Eve opted for, that we can pursue life apart from God. And this Lenten period where you're working through a book together, where you're concentrating and focusing on coming closer to God as we trudge towards Good Friday, as we trudge towards the Passion, we have got to be so vigilant of temptation to live apart from God, the danger of living as if God were not here. So in Lent, we renounce certain things, Facebook, chocolate, TV, whatever it is, in the desire to come closer to Him in order to curtail the challenges of this serpent. But brothers and sisters, I want to remind us this morning, these subtle serpent temptations will come and become all the more acute at this time, as we have decided to gird our loins, to gird up fortitude at this time. He will come, and He will come more frequently. And you've probably discovered in these first couple of weeks as you've been getting into Lent that created life, this existence that is, has begun with such exciting potential. The first chapters in the story are not doom and gloom. In other words, God's creative purposes were good, if not very good, weren't they? It starts with a bang, with so much vibrancy, with so much positivity, with so much flourishing. The story starts so well with divine and human rhythm and with harmony. But it's not long before this crafty beast of the earth, a serpent, approaches Eve and sows seeds of doubt about God. And what we're privy to here in this part of the story is actually the first theological conversation in the whole of Scripture. It's an incredible conversation to be privy to. The serpent talks to Eve himself as if he knew the very secrets of God. It goes like this. Did God really say? Yeah, I know God did say that. But why did God say that? This is kind of how the conversation goes, right? God said that out of envy. God's not a good God. He's an evil God. He's a cruel God. Be clever. Be cleverer than God. And take what He begrudges you. He's holding back something amazing from you that you should really have part in. God did say, yes, you're right, Eve, but God lied. God's word is a lie. You're not going to die at all. And this is the ultimate rebellion. The lie that portrays the truth as a lie. This is the abyss that underlies the lie. And what's so chilling about this conversation is that it's a discussion about God that seems to pass over God as if He weren't there. It reaches beyond Him. It's talking about life as if He were not there, as if He weren't that important. A fair play to Eve. Initially, her first response is to rehearse the boundaries, to reiterate what God had said to her about this tree in the middle of the garden. And she rehearses it quite well. But the rejoinder of the serpent, the next port of call, the second hurdle, she's got nothing. She doesn't seem to have anything in the tank to have her next backup, to have her next debate, the next point of debate with the serpent. And she's not able to fend him off. And she looks at that tree and notices it for the first time. Wowzers. Look at that thing. And death is the consequence of touching the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's only when the snake undermines God, reaches beyond God, that she's enticed by this tree for the first time. The allure of sin is like that, isn't it? It's like a tractor beam. It's like a moth to a flame. And some people say, I've heard people say in the past, the more you love Jesus, the more that you have a dislike and a distaste for sin. I've got to tell you, I've never found that. I find sin harder than ever to stave off. And maybe that says something about me. Maybe I'm not coming close enough to Jesus. I've never found that. I find it harder than ever to follow him, to stave off. I found sin as enticing as ever as I walk through this life. You, Lord, define who we are. So in Genesis 3, there's an assessment about whether God is really telling Adam and Eve the truth about life, the truth about the garden, the truth about trees that are in the garden, the truth about how we should interact with this orchard, right? But it also tells us something about work. Working the garden, cultivating the garden, was Adam and Eve's work. And the fact was that they were to work in tandem with God as they shaped and reshaped this garden responsibly. Everything in the garden, bar that one tree, was for development, was for food. And until this conversation with the snake, the two soul humans were cultivating it in a wonderful way. This blank canvas of soil, which they were granted, they were able to bring something to bear in a wonderful way. They were asked to name the animals. God created the animals. He's right, what are you going to call it? All of this was done in tandem with God, in partnership with him, with his real presence right there with them. Albeit us humans, we're always the junior partners in this relationship. But hey, that's okay. He brought us into being out of the dust of the earth. I'm all right with being the junior partner there. But there is never any reason we're given why God says, that tree, you don't touch that tree. We're never given a reason. It's one of those really irksome things when, if you're a person like me that wants to know all the answers, why are you doing that? It's just so. Maybe, and the best I've got, right, is this. The best I've got is maybe God put it there and said, that is contraband because there are just, you just need to learn the lesson. There are some things human beings need to resist touching. And you need to learn that lesson. I don't know. That's the best I've got. But what the serpent was able to do was initiate that illicit desire. And brothers and sisters, I know this as good as you. Just because I'm standing on a foot high, I know I'm an expert in sinning, right? Absolute expert. I'm not saying this on a pedestal. But he was able to initiate illicit desire for this off-limit tree as he undermined God's word on the matter. Did you notice the text? When Eve had that conversation with the serpent, she looked at the tree, and the text says it became a delight to her eyes. and that she could gain wisdom by taking of it. This whole story, really quickly, and because it's a story we know from memory quite well, we can overlook the fact that this is all happening in the context of a workplace. It is the primal workplace of our species, right? Being outdoors, mixing it up, getting the fingernails dirty, breathing in the fresh air. It was there, in the mode, in the place of work, that sin was encouraged into being for the first time. Let's take a moment to just think about that. I don't know where you are and what you do with your daily life. Some of you will have jobs. Some of you will be looking for jobs. How hard work is it, looking for jobs? It's really hard work, isn't it? Some of you will be looking for different work. Some of you will manage your home and manage your kids. That's hard work. Work, whatever your work is, it doesn't need to have a salary attached. It is your work. But such a location, we need to contemplate as we work through Lent this season about temptation and sin as we work in our work. What renunciation, what discipline, what kind of working practice is required to bring us closer to God during Lent whilst we are working? How can we do that? How can we resist such a smooth operator as this serpent? Are you resisting the devil this Lenten period? Or are you just on the buffers right now? You're just sliding and it's so tough and you can't catch a break and you're like a madman that's making the same mistake over and over, like several times a day. I've been there. I've been where Adam and Eve were. Now, make no mistake, all of this is quite opaque. All of this can be quite subtle. The snake was so good at talking Eve round, so brilliant, such a smooth criminal, do you know what I mean? Just, what an assassin, you know? Unbelievable. C.S. Lewis once said, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, sudden, no sudden turnings, no milestones, without signposts. And all of a sudden, oh no, I'm living life apart from God again. You, O Lord, you define who we are. So sin is one of our enemies, but sin is not our ultimate enemy, as this story shows us, because this serpent is the enemy of God's good purposes and God's good creation. And of course, you can add to that as you work further into the New Testament that death is an enemy and is, as we sang earlier, we has overcome through the resurrection from the dead. But sin's devastating consequence of not taking God on, not taking God at his word, not understanding that work is done a certain way because God has shaped it that way, because that's what the earth requires. This is what this story is showing us. Was it any wonder that Adam and Eve were duped by this serpent when they gave the serpent its name in the first place? Oh yeah, here's this fellow creature of ours. You know that one we named a few weeks back? Having a conversation, all of a sudden things are going pretty bad. It's easy to see, and I'm trying to sort of not quite let us off the hook, but show you how subtly it all happens. This was a creature that God himself had created out of the dust of the earth not so long ago, and whom he'd endorsed the compliment good over after creating it. And how had this beast become so corrupt so early on? We'll never know. We see the consequences of sin in the workplace or at work in another place when we read from Matthew. Jesus teaches in amazing ways about the workplace. This one comes from Matthew 13, starting at verse 24. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this. An enemy has done this." Are we ever so subtly working according to the soft, smooth words of an enemy in the first quarter of 2020? Temptation that slips into evil needs to be addressed in our lives, right? But remember, temptation in and of itself is not sinful. It's funny how those things can be conflated. I know that's silly to say. Anyway, temptation is not a sin. Jesus too was tempted. Recall that this enemy, the same serpent, attempted the same trick that he did on Eve with Jesus once Jesus came to earth as a human being. Jesus has been baptized. He's been baptized in the Spirit. It's an incredible Trinitarian moment as the Spirit tears the clouds apart and comes down upon him, and John's reluctantly baptizing him. Then Jesus from there goes into the desert to fast. And he's been fasting from food for 40 days in the desert at this point, right? Imagine the focus of Jesus on his Father as he's sitting there wandering around, and his focus on what the kingdom, how it's going to emerge. And then somebody suggests fresh bread. Come on now. Do you know, I call it like the Greggs effect, do you know? Do you know, there's nobody here. I don't care if you're the guy at the back that did the TEDx talk who's as buff as ever. You're smelling the Greggs and going, "Oh, come on now. The neural pathways are just going mental or splitting apart." Right? Oh, boy, has he got a way of doing things and make a second guessing? Yeah, do you know what? I've done 39 days. What's the 40th going to matter? I'm just going to go in there and buy 5 sausage rolls. The text says in Luke 4, he was famished. Can you imagine how skeletal his body must have been after 40 days? But the response comes. One does not live by bread alone. How on earth did he manage to utter that in such weakness? Jesus was truly tempted to bring that stone into bread. Or he was no real human being at all. He was really tempted. And this is the beginning of the reversal. It's an amazing thing when Jesus does that. Make no mistake, this is the same scenario, okay? One, and I suppose the contrast is there too. You've got this lush garden that's just been brought into being. Alan Tishmarsh, knock yourselves out, right? Versus being where nothing grows. And yet the same enemy comes along and says, "How about trying that?" Oh, aye. And he is able to fend him off. This is the beginning of the great reversal. The first Adam on his face, utter rejection. The second Adam, hang on a minute, gets it right. It's not just the cross. It's his whole life. Man, he's just making good call after good call after good call. And he's dragging our humanity back into the way it was meant to be. Unbelievable moment of fortitude. This is our passage for Lent. Jesus in the wilderness. The God-man, Jesus, showing us how it's done. But when temptation results in lived evil for us, where we live, where we work, when we are doing life and work outside of his interpretation of things, as Eve and Adam were starting to do, life will fall apart. Even for us as followers of Jesus, imbued with the Holy Spirit, life will start to fall apart. The Lord says to us this morning, if you are in this zone of evil, if you have given into temptation over the last while, even in the last day, we have our warning to put things right. That's one of the key words this morning to all of us. You think that in these new covenant times the Lord will not see? Or I'll just horse into that sin full tank and then ask for forgiveness in the morning. No. No. Jesus has shown us the way in the desert. Consider the commercial and family story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. Put things right this week going forward. Show fortitude during this Lenten period. Look to the Jesus famished in the desert, the man God putting things right, getting the reversal put in place. You, O Lord, define who we are. God told Adam and Eve that by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that certain death would follow. The serpent, on the other hand, promised Eve that by eating of the fruit, that they would be like God. Did you see that from the text? Very interesting language. You will be like God by doing so. By groping, by grasping to be like God, Adam and Eve end up dying. Human beings who are human beings like God can no longer live. We're like in a state of death, like rotting zombies walking around, as if God isn't there and that we've got a better interpretation of life than he does. And remember, what's the knock-on effect of Eve and Adam in their workplace believing the serpent? The next generation, what happens? What's the next story? Cain murders his brother Abel in the workplace over jealousy of bringing his seemingly inferior produce to the village fete. In the workplace is spiraling out of control. The darkness of working and living like God throws back in God's face that he said to us, make men and women in my image. Being like God or being God's image? To live and work outside of God's framework is to live and work in a cynical, thankless way before God. Our thankfulness, our gratitude to him dissipates quite quickly and we become hard human beings. We become flippant and short and curt. A lack of gratitude, becoming morose. That's what it looks like to be like God rather than live as his image. There's so much temptation to do evil at work these days. It's never been any different, really. And that is why we have the prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And this story from Genesis 3 makes plain that humanity's attempt to help ourselves has been a complete failure. In seeking to help ourselves, our first ancestors became helpless. How ironic, when we were boomed over by God with a massive smile on his face at the beginning. Very good. Yes. My image. Boy, I'm so happy with them. Boy, yeah, what great stewards and representatives of the earth. I now have mirrors on the earth. And we groped to go beyond that, arrogantly. What an honor that was bestowed upon us. And we chucked it back in his face. The snake very subtly bent the words. Just a play on words. What's the difference? Like God or God's image? It's basically the same thing, isn't it? Come on now, look at that. And in so doing, things started to fall apart. Being like God just seemed like a continuation of God's good plan, and yet it couldn't have been further from the truth. One breathed life, the other one spawned death. You, O Lord, are the one who defines us. So the serpent still comes alongside us today, in our work, in our homes, wherever it is you are active or resting, and asks, did God really say? Yes, should be our answer. Yes, he did say. Never doubt God's word to us. Never doubt it for a moment. Never allow subtle diversion to take you away from the narrow, difficult path of scree, which makes us twist our ankles. Because it is the way of the kingdom. Be tunneled visioned if you need to, if it means adhering to God's word to us today in Jesus Christ. Be determined about it. This Lenten period, you'll not die if you eat of that tree. Yes, we will, is our rejoinder. Yes, we will. Man shall not live by bread alone. And what that serpent says sounds so similar to God sometimes. It's spun in a way that sounds indistinguishable almost. But we were never brought into being to be like God. But we were created in his image. Self-defining is one of the gravest sins of our society today because such people are eating from a contraband tree. That we believe that our version of the story is better than the one that brought everything into existence in the first place. During Lent, we must take a different posture. And not just during Lent, but definitely during Lent. This is our posture. For whoever wishes to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. You, O Lord, define who we are. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know about anybody else here. And I can't speak for anybody else. Sometimes temptation slips into sin so quickly, it makes me shake my head at myself, at how little resistance at times I put up. And we've all got our different triggers. Some of them are similar to other people. Thank you for your word to us today, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for beginning the great reversal. Thank you for making us in your image. Thank you that you've given us a prayer, a mantra. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And as we work in this place, and as we live in this place, may we work in partnership with you again. not ashamed and running away, not ashamed of what our bodies look like before you, but working hard at fortitude, working hard at renunciation of sin, working hard to become the human beings you want us to be formed into in the image of Jesus. It's a dark day today, Lord, in a way. All this coronavirus stuff's got us down. We're dragging our faces along the ground with us a bit. And yet I am encouraged this morning. I see so many out this morning. It's brilliant. So great to be here. But Lord, it's a serious, it's a grave tone this morning, coming to this part of the story. You have given us the resources. You have given us of yourself. I was prayed earlier this morning. The Spirit of life to stave off sin. The same Spirit that Jesus was able to stave the enemy off with in the desert after 40 days of fasting. Give us the same fortitude, Lord, this day as we move through Lent, as we remember the beginning, the good beginning to our story, the somber, dark episode we've had today, but moving forward when you open at the close. When the snowdrops come again. When we can live again. Flourish again. Do it in our lives. Today. This Lent. This spring. This 2020. You are with us, Lord. What can we fear? Amen.